I'll be preaching this morning from 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18. I'm really going to center in on 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and following, but I want to read a bit before that. So we'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, repulsive to Jews, and folly and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Consider your calling. Consider when you were first called. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of God, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. He's the one who did this. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who became to you and to us wisdom from God, righteousness from God, sanctification from God, and redemption from God. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Father, we pray that you would open ears this morning to hear the word of the Lord. I pray that you would help my speech and my tongue. Lord, I ask you to come and dwell with us in a way that enables us to hear your word. Thank you for a good worship and good word already this morning. Please help us as we continue forward to hear what you'd have to say to us and speak to our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, may you be glorified. Amen. Before we get into this passage, I'm going to have to clear my voice. I'm sorry. I think I got it. Maybe not. I've been a little sick, so. But this goes great with what I'm preaching this morning, so that'll work really well. Let me give you a little background on the city of Corinth. Corinth is a church that Paul planted during his missionary journeys. And Corinth is a really interesting city. It was a city that was a big deal about, 150 B.C. And what happened is Corinth was pretty strong, pretty close to Sparta. They had some really cool warriors, and they felt that they were pretty strong. And so they took on Rome and decided, we're gonna fight them. And Rome beat them up pretty good. Put it down, Greeks, Romans, put it down pretty hard and pretty much just razed the whole city. So there was nothing left. It was prime land, but it just pretty much almost been wiped off the face of the map during that war. Well, as time passed, around, 40 some odd B.C., the Romans saw that port there was a really good port and could really help them because it was next to a twin city. And so you could move merchandise from Corinth to another city right beside it. And so it was a really key port and they said, you know, let's go rebuild it. And so it's basically, when Paul's writing to them, it's a brand new city. It's only 10 to 15 years old. Everything in there is just brand new. It was where all the pretty people went. It was the place to be. You remember about 10 years ago or so when, Myrtle Beach decided to take this property over here that used to be the airport and it's prime property. And they said, okay, well, let's go in there and develop that property and make the market common. Right? It's kind of how Corinth was. I mean, it had a beautiful, glorious theater, one of the best theaters around. And so actors and orators and theater people would love to come and speak in that theater. It had like 3 to 4 really big temples, you know, to Apollo, the god of Apollo and other gods. So there was a lot of temple worship going on. It was a great place for that. Also had a great court there, the well-run court. There was a court of law, and so a lot of lawyers wanted to go there and practice law. It was a great place to practice law. Also, with these temples, there was a lot of sexual immorality going on, and so that was an attraction for a lot of people as well. Had great shops. It had a northern shop and a southern shop, and so you really could go all around the city, and it would be like the best shops, you know? Sort of like Market Common. Remember when that was first built? You know, I remember going over to Market Common. I was like, wow, this is so cool. It had the lake there that you could walk around and the walking paths. And then the stores, you know, you had Barnes & Noble and then the great theater, right, with the stadium seating so that you could really be comfortable in the seats. It was so great. And then all the shops, you know, like I know somebody gave me like a gift card to go to Tommy Bahama's. Right. It's like for $40. And so I went into Tommy Bahama's like with this card for $40 and they just laughed at me. And, you know, what do you want us to do with this? You know, they like showed me like the candy rack. You know, you can have you're not going to be able to buy anything with that. So there's these great shops where it's very wealthy. And that's how Corinth was. It had really great shops. Right. And so everybody wanted to go there. There were actors, lawyers, doctors, Indian chiefs. This was a great place to be in. It's a brand new, sparkling, brand new city. Well, Paul went there with Aquila and Priscilla and planted a church. And later on, Apollos also helped them there. And Paul really reached not the higher echelon. In other words, there were a lot of pretty people there. But it was sort of like Hollywood. When you go to Hollywood, there are a lot of A actors, you know, and A people who go to but there are a lot of B and C actors, too. Like people who have just failed, the lawyers who had flunked out, the actors who haven't made it. And so Paul really reached those people who had gone there to be successful but weren't successful. So they were the worst of the best. Does that make sense? But they still had it in their minds that they wanted to be somebody great. You went to Corinth in order to be somebody great. It was where you went, New York, Hollywood, to try to make your name, put your name in lights. And here these guys had totally flunked out. And so Paul is speaking to these guys. Now, he's writing about 55 A.D. after he planted the church probably 10, 12, 15 years ago. He's writing back to them because there's all kind of problems in this church. These people in this church have continued their sort of celebrity mentality. If you've been following along with me in my preaching, I preached about a couple of months ago, and I've used a couple of M words to sort of develop the sermon around. The first one was about greed, where I talked about the god of mammon. Don't know if you remember that one. And the sort of key word in that was more. They would want more and more and more. Then after that, I preached a sermon not very long ago where I talked about two-year-olds and sort of that first word they learn after mama and dada, which is the word mine. We want to say everything is mine. We talked about the vineyard. Well, today I want to talk about a third M word, and that word is me. Me. It's all about me. See, the people in Corinth, more than any other city that we can identify with, is like America. It was a city that was a me-oriented city. full of any individuals who wanted to see them, their names in lights. Have you ever heard of America described as the me nation or the me generation, that we like to sort of orient everything around ourselves, our car, our iPad, everything in life we want it to orient around us, and then we bring that into the church because we want the church to be oriented around us as well. Let's tailor everything to me. And so where our faith becomes very me-oriented as well. And so that's how these guys were. They were a very me-oriented church, and it was causing, guess what? Me-oriented mentality causes disunity. If one person says it's all about me and another person says it's all about me and they fight for the middle, it's sort of like a king of the mountain, dog-eat-dog kind of deal. Do you understand what I mean by that? Breeds a lot of competition and a lot of disunity. So there's a lot of disunity going on in this church at Corinth. So Paul goes to them and he begins to talk to them. Some of the particular arguments were this. One argument was, we have a really cool pastor. Our pastor is really cooler than your pastor. Our pastor was Peter. Your pastor was Apollos. And so these people begin to orient themselves around personalities to say, we have a really, really cool pastor, and so we're the best. And so they oriented themselves around particular personalities, and they were fighting over that. Another thing that they were fighting over was giftedness. If one person had one particular gift and another person had another particular gift, they would fight over which gift was best. The women were also fighting. I don't know when that would ever happen, but it was in this particular church. The women were fighting because some of the women used to be temple prostitutes. Other women had a higher standard of morality, and so there was a lot of fighting going on between them as well. And then there was fighting going on around the table, as some people with the Lord's table wanted to be the first in line because they felt themselves to be first. And so there was this sort of almost fight to see who was going to be first at the table. There were all kinds of problems like this. Paul, over and over and over again, through the book of Corinthians, uses the word arrogant and boasting. Arrogant and boasting and pride. And so he's talking to them, disunity, fighting. And so Paul is coming back to them to say, you've gotten disunified, you're fighting with each other because you've put me, yourself, in the middle. And so Paul reminds them sort of how they came to know Christ. He says this, he said, you know, notice how often he says the word foolishness in verse 20. He said, God made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness or the folly of what we preach. Notice that in verse 21. And then he says, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly or foolishness to Gentiles, he says. And then he uses the word again, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he says to them, consider how you were first called, brothers. Consider how you were first called. How were you first called? And he uses the word brothers there. Now, that's a generic term that means guys. Guys, consider. In other words, he's not letting the ladies off the hook, okay? So you're in this too. For consider how you were first called, Christians. Listen. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Notice how oftentimes he uses the word foolish there. When I was ordained, the pastors asked, who were examining me, asked, what was the verse that God used to call you into ministry? And, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:27 was my verse, that God chose the foolish things of the world. I was a foolish thing. I didn't have any confidence that I could go into ministry. But when I read that, God chose the foolish things, I read it and went, oh, I think I qualify. Right. Notice what Paul's saying here. I mean, trust me on some of this. We can't go through every bit of this. We don't have time. But Paul is saying this, okay? Paul's saying Now, notice there were great orators, great speakers, eloquent people. They were in the theater, and so speaking was a really big deal. Paul says, and you'll find this in chapter 2, 1 and 2, somewhere around in there, that I didn't come with eloquent speech. He said, I came to you as a foolish man. And I preached in a foolish way. There's nothing good, nothing to write home about. And I preached to you a foolish message, repulsive to the Jews and making no sense whatsoever, nonsensical words to the Gentiles, repulsive, repugnant words to the Jew. A foolish man, a foolish medium of preaching, a foolish message. And then he says this, and I preached to a foolish people. Paul, winning points, kissing babies, making friends. You see what he says right here? And he concluded himself, I'm a foolish man preaching, which is foolish, a foolish message to a foolish people. So the whole thing from start to finish was foolish. I was nothing to write home about. This message was nothing to write home about. The medium of preaching, I've heard recently that people have said, you know, articles that the art of preaching is going out of style with you know, the different mediums and things like that. I got news for you. Preaching has always been out of style. When has preaching ever been in style? Preaching has always been a foolish thing that the Lord has used. I mean, what I'm doing right now, I'm a foolish man, doing a foolish thing and preaching a foolish message. And if I were Paul, I would say I was preaching it to you. Say it. You say it. I'll let you say that. And then he uses those two great words, two wonderful words, that we often see in Scripture, these two great words found in 1 Corinthians 27. But God. But God. But God chose what is foolish. He chose a foolish thing like me. And if you will allow it, like you. Someone who is foolish, someone weak, someone low, a people who were despised, a people who were not anything, that there was nothing that existed in you of any real worth eternally. Weak, low, despised, and foolish, but God chose you. So that no human being then might be able to boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Notice these words here. You are in Christ Jesus. So because of Him, you are a foolish thing. And He chose you just because He chose you. And He loved you just because He loved you. And but God put you in Christ. That's a big theological term right there. I'm going to try to break it down for you in just a few minutes. But catch that phrase in verse 30. Because of God, you are in Christ. You'll see that phrase in the Scripture a lot. In Christ, in God. In Christ, and Christ in you. In Christ, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. You've heard that before? That phrase? Sometimes we just read past it. It's the idea of being the branches who are grafted into the vine. We're the branches grafted into Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. We might call the doctrine union with Christ, a covenant relationship. It's not just that you're, you know, friends with Christ. It's not what we're talking about. It's something like marriage, but a whole lot more. What do we say about marriage? The two become what?
What the Lord is saying to us here is that God took a foolish thing and grafted us into Him so that we now receive the life of Christ. There is a mysterious, mystical connection and union that takes place between believers and Christ. And so then, he goes on to say, this is the very center of your faith. He says, what do you boast in? If you look at, I think it's verse 2 of chapter 2, I believe it is. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Watch what he says in verse 2 of chapter 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except what? To know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm glad he kind of made that distinction. He didn't say, I didn't know anything among you except Jesus crucified. He said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he qualified what he means by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The work of Christ attached to Christ. But he's saying, Jesus Christ is what I preached. And so this union with Christ really is the center of our faith. It's what we orient around. Now listen. The Corinthians had moved from being oriented around their union with Christ. It wasn't about their union with Christ anymore. See, they're boasting. They begin to boast in something else besides the Lord. If you were to look over in Jeremiah, this comes from Jeremiah 9:23, so it's not just a New Testament idea. Jeremiah 9:23 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, watch, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me, Christ and Him crucified. Let me work real hard to try to get this across to you. Dial in right here for a second. This does not mean holding to things that point to Christ. It doesn't mean holding to things and making them the center when those things are designed to point to Christ. The most dangerous thing that people can do is take something that points to Christ and then make it the center. See, we do it all the time. You know, do we live in a culture where people follow personalities? See, the problem is that the message really is foolish. The message, if you'll allow it, is not cool. And we want to make it cool. We want to make it seem not so foolish. And so we put other things in the middle. In other words, we'll have a pastor who's really cool, good-looking pastor. He can speak really well. He's very eloquent. And so we say to everybody, we're following this pastor. That's tangible. Everybody can see him. He's cool. He's good-looking. And so we're all going to follow him. Okay, we can understand that. Now, you guys don't have that problem because none of your pastors are cool or good-looking, so y'all don't have that struggle. Other churches might. And so we go, hey, we're going to follow this pastor. Or maybe this church, because this church is so cool, and we've got these cool, you know, we've got this cool brand, we've got this cool mission statement, we've got cool stuff that we give out, and so everybody follows that cool church because it's tangible. We're doing this mission. Here are the things we're doing. Oh, you're doing what? We're doing these things. Oh, that's tangible. Let me go do that. And so we orient ourselves around that particular brand and that particular church. And this church and this brand is better than that one. And we're missional Christians. And we take missions and put it to the center. We take anything and put it to the center rather than Christ Himself. It's so dangerous, what I'm speaking about here, so dangerous that we can take some really good things and move them to the middle. We can take, for example, the Westminster Confession or the Apostles' Creed, and move them to the middle. So holding to the Westminster Confession becomes what we take confidence in rather than what the Westminster Confession talks about, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If the Westminster Confession begins to be central or the Apostles' Creed begins central, we can take the table, the sacraments themselves. See, this was the problem that the old Catholic Church got involved in, but still think the new Catholic Church is doing the same thing, which makes the sacraments the center rather than Christ Himself the center. Do you see? And so suddenly the sacraments become idolatrous. Isn't that crazy? You know something that when it's easy to talk about, you know, hey, little Catholics, because we're not Catholic. If we don't talk about anybody, how about us? What are some things that, you know, I talked about the Westminster Confession, but listen to this. Even the Bible itself, even the scriptures themselves, the true inerrant word of God that points to Jesus. When I read the scripture earlier, it didn't say that the Bible is the foundation of our faith. It says that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the foundation of our faith. Now, the Bible is our most reliable source, along with the Holy Spirit and these sacraments, Word and Spirit, Word and Sacrament, that point us to that. But we can get so subtly twisted. Do you think Satan would not want you to put the table or the scripture subtly ahead, the Westminster Confession or the Apostles' Creed or being a Presbyterian, in the center? Wasn't this what the Pharisees of old did? Where their creeds became everything so that they missed Christ Himself? All these things pointed to Christ. What did Nicodemus, who came to the Lord at night in John 3? Here Nicodemus was, and he knew all of these things, and yet he missed Christ Himself. Do you see? And so we hold to the Scriptures in a way that the Scriptures point us to Jesus, but Christ Himself is our foundation. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Christ Himself. Because you cannot read the Scriptures without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? James says even the demons believe in the Scripture, and yet they curse what the Scriptures point to. Isn't that amazing? So we have to be very, very careful. What do we orient our lives around? But see, we do that because we want somehow to get around the foolishness of the message. Let me help you just a bit with the foolishness of the message. Have you ever been sharing your faith with someone and you just felt the foolishness of the message? It's kind of why we don't witness, because the message is it's foolish. I mean, think about it. We're sharing with a friend and we say something like, well, okay, let me share the gospel with you. See, there's this God, a God that you can't see. That's three persons and one God. He's holy. He created you. He is exalted. He is above all things, and He has made all things. And He's made you. The reason you're here is because He's made you. And we have offended Him, going all the way back to the garden. We've offended Him, and well, we are really, like, messed up. Like, I'm like, really messed up, and you are like, really messed up. You're a messed up, really bad messed up person. And you're so messed up that you're in danger of going to hell. Like, forever. And the message is that this holy God sent one of the persons of the Trinity, came, a son, and he's a God, he's a God-man. He's a God-man, and he lived a perfect life, and he laid down his life, and he lived, oh, by the way, he lived 2,000 years ago. And he laid down his life and died, and then he rose from the dead. Stick with me here. He rose from the dead, and he went up into heaven. And now the way you deal with this sin is you repent and you ask for forgiveness, and you ask in repentance and faith for Jesus Christ to have a relationship with you. And through a relationship with Jesus Christ, whom you can't see and lived 2,000 years ago, you'll be changed and have life forever, everlasting. And the whole time you're saying that, if that doesn't feel absolutely goofy when you are telling someone that, then Paul says you are doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. It should feel foolish. That's why we want to pull out something tangible to say, this pastor or this church, or come to something cool and tangible. And listen, this is our profession. This is what we believe. This is nothing to be ashamed of. This foolishness of the gospel that sounds so crazy when you share it to someone else, share it with someone else. If God works, if but God, I've seen it over and over and over again that I will share this foolish message. I've shared this foolish message to high school students and college students and adults, and they will break down into tears because the Holy Spirit takes this absolutely foolish message because it's true and it cuts through all the lies of the enemy. It is so true, and the Lord quickens people to life to this glorious, magnificent, awesome, foolish message. And so the question for us this morning is, what do you orient your faith around? Is your faith truly oriented around the living, mysterious Christ? Do you live your life as if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who has given you, because of His great work, access into the throne room of God to have audience with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit so that you can boldly approach the throne of grace? Christian, don't be embarrassed about that. That is your very life. That's your very life. That is your message. That is your hope. And that, when we are brought to life by Jesus Christ and that message, then the Bible comes alive. And the Westminster Confession lends to that. And election begins to lend to that. And regeneration and sanctification and glorification. All of those come spilling out and spilling back into our union with Christ. Does that make sense? All of those things revolve around that. That is your life, Christian. And a church that revolves around that, Paul says, will be a unified church. And so pray individually and pray corporately that God will help us to dance around, to feed upon our union with Christ. He is our bread. He is our wine. He is our very life. Amen. Stand if you